Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome again to our program today on The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, today we unite all of our thoughts, our words, and our actions with those of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary in your divine will for your honor and glory. Jesus, we want to embrace the cross with love for you by uniting whatever we do, especially any sacrifices or sufferings, with yours for the salvation of souls and the relief of those in purgatory. Holy Spirit, we give ourselves to you. We invite you to pray in us, to listen in us, and learn in us. Help us to understand what we hear and put into practice what we come to know. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, move in our motion, breathe in our breath, beat in our heartbeats. Be one with us in everything we do, so that we might return perfect love, thanksgiving, glory, and honor to our Heavenly Father on behalf of everyone of all time. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as always, we ask the intercession of Mary Immaculate, Queen of the Divine Will. Help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we continue our study of Volume 13, as we began it last Saturday. We'd like to continue with it today. And this passage is from the 6th of June, 1921. The title says, "The work of redemption greatly surpasses the work of creation, yet both are far surpassed by the work of the fulfillment of the divine will. To live in it is the greatest miracle that the omnipotence of God can grant us." So, "I was uniting myself," Luisa writes, "in the holy volition of Blessed Jesus, and I thought to myself, which is greater, more varied, more manifold, the work of creation or the work of redemption? My always beloved Jesus said to me, 'My daughter, the work of redemption is greater, more varied, and manifold than the work of creation. Indeed, it is so much greater that every act of redemption is like an immense sea that surrounds and inundates creation. Being surrounded by the work of redemption, the work of creation is nothing more than small rivers surrounded by the vast seas of redemption. Whoever lives in my will, whoever takes for life my fiat voluntas tua, flows into these immense seas of redemption, diffuses and enlarges himself so as to surpass even the work of creation itself. Only the life of my fiat can give true honor and glory to the work of creation, because my fiat multiplies and expands itself everywhere. It has no limits. Creation instead has its limits. It cannot be made larger than what it already is." Well, as we know, the Catechism, this is my commentary now, number 1328, says that there are indeed three works of God, the three works of the persons of the Trinity, as we've said many times, and they are creation, the work of the Father, redemption, the work of the Son, and sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, all three persons do all three works because they cannot be separated, but at the same time, each person has its distinct work, its operation, in relationship to us. You see, all of these things, creation, redemption, sanctification, have to do with us. They don't have to do with God in himself, but with what God has done outside of himself in creation, redeeming and sanctifying the world. So Louisa's wondering, you know, well, I wonder which one's greater, you know? Was it a greater thing for God to create this magnificent universe out of nothing? Or was it a greater thing for him to redeem it? Or is it even greater to bring it to completion, to sanctify it and make it perfect and holy? And Jesus, of course, gives the answer that the latter, the last, is the most important. Because he says, what happens in redemption is that it completely overshadows, just completely overwhelms and surrounds, inundates creation with the work of the Son. Why? Because that was the way it was going to be made complete. It was going to make it possible for us to return to the way we were created to be. See, that work of creation is, in a sense, restored by redemption. That's what the word means, is to bring back to its original purpose, its original place and order. So what Jesus did that in redemption. However, that work was not finished. It is ongoing in the church until the end of time. It will only be made perfect and complete absolutely perfectly when Jesus returns. But in the meantime, this third work, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, is making more and more complete and fulfilled the work of Jesus to redeem creation. So you see how it builds. You see, creation was the original gift of the Father. What Jesus did is, in a sense, greater because it is overwhelming what creation is, making it possible for that creation to be perfect. The Spirit now takes the work of the Father and the Son and brings it, works through it to bring it to its conclusion and perfection, which, of course, will only be at the end of time, but in the process, we're always moving closer and closer to it. So Jesus says, whoever lives in my will, whoever takes to be their life the let it be of the fiat voluntas tua, flows into these immense seas of redemption, diffuses and enlarges himself so that this person, with their acts done in the will of God and the will of God acting in them, surpasses the work of creation and, we could say, even redemption. Only the life of my fiat can give true honor and glory to the work of creation, because my fiat, that is, and what is God's fiat? The divine fiat is the let it be of God. That's God's will saying, let there be creation, let there be redemption, let there be sanctification. In God, it is one. From our perspective, they are three acts of God because they're done in time, in different stages of human history. But in God, those three acts are one divine fiat. Or as God is defined by philosophy, as one eternal act of love flowing from one eternal will. See, God is one will manifesting itself in three different ways, but God is one. He is one act of that one will flowing upon creation and the universe at all times to sustain it, to redeem it, and to sanctify it. But he's saying it's only those who live in God's will who are going to accomplish what the Holy Spirit wants to do in this third work, this third fiat of sanctification. So he says, only the life of my fiat can do this, because my fiat, that is my divine will, multiplies and expands itself everywhere, and it has no limits. See, creation instead has its limits. You know, creation is finite by its very nature. Everything in the universe is finite, except for our souls. You know, and the angels. The angels are eternal as well. But we don't generally consider the angels as part of creation in the sense from our point of view. They are creatures of God. But when God is speaking here of creation, he's speaking of the three acts that God has accomplished in human history: creating us, redeeming us, and sanctifying us. So he's saying that only God's will, only God's fiat can multiply and expand itself everywhere in this way, because it has no limits, but creation does. And it's interesting, if you think of Einstein's theory of relativity, E equals mc squared, basically that was the premise of that whole theory. Not that everything's relative, but in a sense everything is finite. Everything is in perfect order and balance in the universe. So that what exists in terms of matter will always be in perfect order and proportion, in harmony with one another, so that things die, but things also come to life. You see, things are lost, but they're also found. Things come back to life. New things are created to replace those that have died. So in the order and the balance of creation, that's what Jesus is saying here. Creation is finite. It's limited. You know, our humanity, our bodies are finite in the sense that they will die. But because our soul has given life, or God has given life to that body by giving us a soul, that body will be resurrected. It will rise, but in time it will die. It will be finished. It will be corrupt. It will fall into nothingness unless God chooses to take that body directly to heaven, as he did with our Blessed Mother, and as we hear of others in the Old Testament. Jesus says, "My daughter, the greatest miracle that my omnipotence can work is that a soul live in my will." He says this many, many times. In fact, he'll say, you're not going to find the kinds of miracles today you had in the early church, or even in some of the lives of the most renowned saints. And if you think about it, we have great, great saints in the church today. But in terms of very, you know, obvious supernatural miracles, things that go beyond nature, visibly, that can be shown evidentially, they're not that many today. You know, even the saints we have, Mother Teresa didn't work miracles. Of course she did, but I mean in terms of the miracles as we know them, miracles have been worked through her, and there are miracles necessary for a person to be canonized. But a lot of the saints in recent times have not been great miracle workers. Think of Thérèse of Lisieux, as great a saint and doctor of the church. She didn't perform miracles. Our Blessed Mother didn't perform miracles that we know of. She does now, of course, but on earth she didn't. So what Jesus is saying, however, is that this era is going to be characterized by the greatest miracle of all, which is an interior miracle of our human will becoming one again with the will of God. That is the greatest miracle there is on earth today. He said, "Does it seem to you any small matter that my holy, immense, and eternal will should descend into a creature who, uniting his will with mine, then diffuses himself in me, takes up life with me in all of his works, even in the smallest things? Thus his heartbeat, his words, his thoughts, his movement, and his breath are all of the living God within the creature." You know, we could say that's true even if you know nothing. If you're just a good Catholic or Christian, that you know the Holy Trinity's living in you, moving and working in you and everything you do. Hopefully we believe that. But what he's saying is, when you have the knowledge of what that means and the powerful effects that that brings, and you're able to know it and to love it, to desire it, then you can live in it, which makes it, you know, just a whole new reality, a whole new mystery of living with the will of God in us and us operating in it. Thus, one's heartbeat, his words, his thoughts, his movement, and his breath are all of the living God. See, St. John of the Cross says that. He says, if God is in us and doing what we do with us, whether it's thinking or speaking or walking or eating, then he says, our acts are not only human, they're also divine, because God is doing them with us. Therefore, our acts are also participate in the divine nature, because the divine nature is in us by grace doing what it does. He hides within himself, this person, in the divine will, both heaven and earth. Well, we could say, well, heaven, because it's the kingdom of heaven. Why is it the earth? Because in the will of God is contained all of creation as well. All of the universe is contained in the will of God, because that's the source of it. So in this soul of one who lives in the divine will, there is all of heaven and earth. That's, you know, if we could ever, I will never, you know, fully fathom that mystery. We're going to spend all eternity, I'm sure, meditating. And, you know, I think the great joy of the beatific vision is to see that what we behold of God outside of ourselves and all of his glory, power, majesty, and love, we will also be carrying within us. That's why there's perfect unity in heaven. That what we see outside of ourselves will also, we will know that it's also within us, and therefore we're one with it. What is in us is also outside of us. That's what makes heaven different from earth. We can have it all inside of us, but until the end of time, we're not going to see it all outside of us. We're not going to have that heaven on the outside, but we can have that heaven in our souls, that unity of wills, the reign of God's will in us. Jesus says, only in appearance does this person seem to be a creature. By all appearances, Jesus appeared to be simply a human man, a human person. That's the way most people saw him, as a good man, a rabbi, perhaps a miracle worker, you know, a very holy man, but that was all they saw. That's all people will see in us. I could not give a greater grace, a more marvelous wonder, a more heroic holiness than my fiat, my divine will. You see, the work of creation is great. The work of redemption is greater still. But my fiat, to have the creature live in my will, exceeds both. Because in creation, my fiat created and set forth my works, but it did not remain as the center of life in created things. Obviously, it did not happen because of the fall of Adam and Eve. It was the center of life until they disobeyed God and used their human will apart from God's will, and therefore they could no longer receive from the tree of life, which was the source of God's will in them, sustaining that life, and they had to leave the garden and all the consequences that came with it. Now, in redemption, my fiat remained as the center of life in my humanity, but not as the center of life in the creature. That's a very, that's a point we need to ponder. Why? The divine will was the center of life in Jesus and in Mary, perfectly, in both of them, in Mary by grace. But he's saying, even though I live that way on earth, and my mother did, we were not able at that point while we were here on earth to give that capacity, that knowledge to souls. Why? Because the work of redemption had first to be completed. You see, God works in stages. He works in time this way. So this work of Jesus to make it possible for us to be saved first had to be completed by his life, death, and resurrection. So this life of God's will was not yet at the center of life for the creatures. Indeed, if their will does not adhere to mine, the fruits of my redemption are made useless. Instead, in my fiat, the creature, taking life in my volition, I am myself the center of its life. You see, God himself becomes the center. But it was the will of God is God. It's God himself. It's the one unifying principle or, you know, essence of who God is. And he's saying, if our wills do not adhere, now adhere simply means to obey. If our wills don't obey the will of God, if we don't do the will of God as we've known it since the beginning, then he says the fruits of redemption will be made useless. But in my fiat instead, the creature taking life in my volition, I am myself the center of its life. See, and that's all this way of life is. It's making Jesus the center of my life, and in every part of my life, every littlest thing I do to the greatest, Jesus, you take over. Father, your will be done. Holy Spirit, bring to completion the work of God in me. See, this is putting Jesus in that center, and all of the rest of our life is simply a stripping away of all of the trappings, the packaging of that will of God, that primary essence of God's life in us. And of course, it's there by grace. We don't have it by nature. But all of the things in our lives and in our world that want to prevent that from happening, stripping away, unpeeling, unpacking, so that the divine will can be the center. That's the whole reason for suffering in our lives. That's the reason for suffering in purgatory, so that everything that's not will of God will be burned away. And as the saints remind us many times, if it's not done here on earth, it will be done later. And that you're much smarter to get it done, get the work done here, because it's less painful in some ways, at least according to what many have said. So Jesus is saying here that when we live in his will, he's the center of our life. So he says, I repeat it once again, my fiat voluntas tua will be the true glory of creation and the fulfillment of the abundant fruits of redemption. See, without this third fiat, the work of the Holy Spirit in the era of sanctification, which begins at Pentecost, reaches a very special high point, summit, I believe, in the life of Louisa Picaretta, but Louisa's not the beginning of sanctification in the church. That happens at Pentecost. That's a teaching of the church. But it reaches a certain intensity and fulfillment in the soul, in the life of Louisa Picaretta. That is the gift he gave her and that he wants to give us through her. It's how to live this way. Brothers and sisters, it is a science of God's will, bringing to completion the glory, the work of creation and redemption. So Jesus says, behold the reason why I want nothing else from you other than my fiat. May it be your life. May it be your life. May it be the only thing that matters, ultimately. Yes, we have to be concerned with other things, but all in light of the center, all as, you know, spokes of the wheel going to the center. Everything is directed towards that center and not away from it. May you aim at nothing other than my volition, because I want to be the center of your life. Beautiful song we use a lot in the liturgy today. You are the center of my life. You know, nothing, you know, needs to take us from that. We want everything that does to go, to be stripped from us. And so this is Jesus' prayer for us. He says, may it be your life. That's a prayer. Jesus is praying for us that the divine will would be our life, would be the only thing that matters, because I want to be the center of that life. So let us continue now with the 12th of June, 6 days later, 1921. In the creature, God does not seek only his divine works, but his very own life. So while the three works of God, creation, redemption, and sanctification, take place really outside of God, if you will, they are not God himself. They're works of God. It's like we do work, but that work is not who we are. See, that's not who God is. But this title says, if we seek only God's works, but not his very own life, then he finds it only in the soul who lives by the divine will. See, God doesn't want to find only his works in us, but he wants to find himself in us. That's the nature of true love. You want to be one with the person. You love, you know, someone so much that there is, you know, that's hopefully what marriage is, that love becomes really, you begin to live, to think almost, to speak as one single person. Why? Because you have one will, not by nature. But you have, in a sense, mystically become one will with each other. It's so beautiful when you see a couple living in that kind of harmony, unity, and peace. You know, and it's what the church is supposed to be, is called to be, is that perfect harmony of its members working together, living, breathing together for the glory of God. But he says he can only find that in the soul who lives by divine will. And the mission of Louisa. So 12th of June, 1921, I was in my usual state, that is, her state of being a victim soul, and my forever beloved Jesus continued speaking to me about his holy volition, saying, "My beloved daughter, you who are the product of my will, I do not want you to be the star-studded sky. You weren't created to be the sky. It would please me if I saw this work of my creation, but it would not satisfy me because I would not find myself in that work. Nor do I want you to be the sun, even though it would give me pleasure, and I'd see the shadow of my light and my warmth. Not finding my life, however, I would pass you by. Nor do I want you to be a field full of flowers, plants, and fruits, in spite of the pleasure it would give me. For I would only discover the breath of my fragrance, the traces of my sweetness, the mastery of my creative morning. In other words, I would find my works, but not my life. So I would leave everything behind, and I would ceaselessly continue looking around, seeking my life. And where will I find my life? I will find it in the soul that lives in my will. This is why I do not want you to be sky, nor sun, nor a field of flowers. I want you to be the center of my volition, where I will find my life, where I will stop and dwell forever. Then I will be content. I will not rest in the works of creation, but only in my own life. That Sabbath rest of creation, Jesus says, will only be perfect. This is the Sabbath rest of God's rest in us, and us resting in God is life in the divine will. That's what it's all about. Jesus says it so many times. He'll come to Louise and say, "Let me rest in you. It's only in you and in a soul in my will that I can find rest, because in you my works are finished. They're complete." They're not finished because it's still going on in time, but he's saying there is the fulfillment of my works in you. You know, they're being completed in you and everything that you do and I do with you. So that's the message he has for us, brothers and sisters, to let him do what he wants in us, to find his contentment. And he says, then I will, when I find you living in the divine will, I will stop there and dwell in you forever. It's the beginning of heaven. That's why it's heaven on earth. It's the beginning of the life of heaven when God dwells in us that way. You know, it's such a miracle. It's such a gift. And we all know it's a miracle because none of us are worthy of it or deserve it by any means. But it's a miracle of God's love and mercy to fulfill it today in our own times through a humble little servant, little person like Louisa Picaretta, and through little people like us, that he can do this incredible work, this miracle. It's just such a great mystery. He says, but be aware that your life must also be a fiat. You've also got to be saying, let it be. Yes, my fiat has brought you forth to the light, just as a noble queen, bearing in your bosom the creator fiat. You must now walk through life upon the wings of this fiat. So you're still walking on earth. You're not an angel. But you're going to walk on earth, but also on the wings of the fiat, by being supported, lifted up, sustained by God's own love, by God's divine will in everything that we do. Sowing everywhere the seed of my will in order to create many other centers of my life here upon earth, and then return in my fiat into heaven. See, so it's always that threefold Trinitarian motion, movement in our lives. Receive from God everything, restore everything to creation, and return everything, love, glory, thanksgiving, back to the Father. Be faithful to me, and my will shall be your life, a hand to guide you, feet for walking, a mouth with which to speak. Indeed, it will substitute itself for everything. That's great. Be faithful to me. My will shall be your life. Now, what does that mean when something is your life? It means you're nothing without it. You know, it's everything to you. A hand to guide you. Feet for walking. A mouth with which to speak. Indeed, it will substitute itself for everything. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else, all the rest, will be added unto you. Well, with those words, let's take a moment, brothers and sisters, to reflect on what we've heard. You know, these words are so marvelous and so exalted, and we need time to absorb them. Let's take a few moments for quiet reflection as we listen to a music interlude. Stay with us. You're listening to The Divine Will, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Please stay with us. We'll continue with our study in just a few moments. let us continue now with our study of Volume 13, The Book of Heaven, The Great Work, the 36-volume diary of Louisa Picaretta. This passage is taken from the 20th of June, 1921. Jesus himself wants to guard the gift of his will given to the creature. Whoever lives in the divine volition must be as the sun, center and light of everything. So Louisa begins, finding myself in the usual state. My always lovable Jesus came, but as all majesty and love, he took my right hand into his own. Coming near to my heart, he kissed it. Then he held my head tightly in both his hands, leaving them for some time upon my head. Who can say what things I felt pass within me? Only he knows what he infused within me. And then he said to me, "Daughter of my volition is filling you up. To safeguard my volition within you, I offer myself as the custodian of my own will. The gift that I have put within you is so great that I do not want to leave it in your own hands, because you would not have enough vigilance to safeguard it. For not only will I come to your defense, but I will help you make this gift radiate from you in such a way that others will see the imprint of my will everywhere in you." See, very comforting, consoling words of Jesus to Louisa and to us, that not only does he give us the gift, but it takes his divine nature, his divine will, to protect that gift, to guard it, to defend it, and to keep it growing in us, you see. And so when he lays his hands on Louisa in that beautiful gesture, taking her head in both of his hands, and he says, "Leaving them for some time upon my head, who can say what things I felt pass within me?" Jesus lays his hands on her head. And it's almost more like a, it's not the kind of laying on of hands that, you know, we might see it in ordination. It sounds like Jesus really grasped her head, took it in his hands, you know, held it tightly in his hands. I don't know if you've ever had anybody do that to you. But it's a beautiful gesture of love. That person holds you and cherishes you. And that's what he's doing with Louisa. And he's saying that in this motion, in this gesture to you, I have been filling you with more of the life of my divine will, filling you up. And he said, it's because this gift is so great that I myself must protect it. You see, the gifts of God come to us in many, many ways, don't they? Normally through ordinary human ways. You know, through people who teach us things, who help us to learn things, who challenge us. Through the crosses of life, God fills us with many things. Through the sacraments, of course, through the church, through the people we live with. God is giving us many gifts and teaching us many things. But there's another way that God comes to us, through our own humanity, you see. And this is what is so intimate with Louisa that can seem very strange to us, is that God would work so intimately, mystically, directly with another human person. But simply because we don't have that experience, we must be very careful not to in any way deny it, or look down upon it, or say that it couldn't be real because we don't have it. Just because we don't know what that experience is in our lives doesn't mean that it's not real, it's not true. And hopefully in each of our lives, there's some touch of that, of God, you know, some way that God holds us and caresses us and kisses us and cherishes us. Well, Louisa experiences that more directly in her soul, and even in her body to some extent, than most of us do. Why? Because he had a lot more to teach her than he's got to, you know, to infuse into her than he has to infuse in most of us. We have the writings to learn from in the books of Louisa, which she did not have. In fact, she'd go back and read them herself to remember things that she wrote, because it didn't come from her. Its source was not her, it was God in her, but it was not Louisa herself. So Louisa was learning, being infused with this knowledge herself. We have the great advantage, since the books have become known, to have them at our disposal to be able to read them. But God, brothers and sisters, can also infuse knowledge into you even without the writings. You know, they're the primary way. But when God chooses, the Holy Spirit in us can enlighten us from God Himself dwelling in our souls. And so we need to even pray for that sometimes. You know, Lord, after I'd read for 3 years, I said, Lord, I'm getting it sort of, but I'm not really getting it. I need your help. I need you to give me the understanding, you know, to know what this is all about and put it into practice. That's what we have to ask for it, and we have to receive it from Him very gratefully. So He says, not only will I defend it in you, but I'm going to help you radiate. I'm going to be radiating this gift from inside of you so that others are going to see it also. Others will be drawn to it. They will want it. They will hear it in your words, in your voice. They will see it in your gestures, in the way you act and move. They will, you know, they'll see it in everything you do, in the way you pray, in the way you walk. You see, the divine will, it's not so much the divine will is going to be visible, but the effects of God's will become visible in our lives. Later on, he added, whoever lives in my volition must be as a center of everything. Why? Because the divine will is the center of everything, and you're with the divine will, so you're at the center as well. Look up at the sun in the sky. You can see the center of the light in its circumference, but the light and heat that it radiates reach and fill the whole earth, giving light and life to all of nature. The sun is there millions of miles away from the earth, and yet it affects everything on earth. You see, whoever lives in my will must live as though surrounded by my own center, which is the life of everything. So just as the sun, even though it's not part of the earth, it affects everything on the earth. He says, the person who lives in my will be like the sun, bringing light, warmth, and fruitfulness for all good things. Whoever does not completely live in my volition can be likened unto plants, flowers, and trees, or the animals, which receive light and warmth, fruitfulness, and life from the sun. So those who are not in the will of God are receiving life from the will of God in those who are living in the will of God, because it's in them. And so like the plants on earth getting the light and warmth of the sun, those souls are reaping the benefits and feeling the effects of the divine will in those who do live in it. Living on a lower level, they are subject to growth and decay, exposed to the wind, to frost and storms. On the other hand, whoever lives in my volition is like the sun, which excels over everything else, triumphs over everything, conquers everything. And while such a person touches everything, gives life to everything, he himself is intangible. Interesting. You know, we can't reach the sun. If we could, we'd be obliterated by its heat, by the fire. But it's not touchable, and yet its effects are. See, all of those rays of the sun we experience, we see, we can hear. You know, the sun is necessary for life. It affects everything on earth. He cannot be touched by anyone because living on a high level, no one can reach him like the sun. So Jesus is our defense. He's our protection. And now, does that mean nobody can harm us in any way? Well, no, we're still living in this world, which is not heaven. But at the same time, they cannot affect your soul. They cannot affect your life in the will of God. They cannot change that. The devil cannot change it. No human creature, no creature of any kind can change it. The only one that can change it is you. Because if God's given you the gift and He's protecting it, you are the only one that can lose it by your free choice, by your free will. That's the great gift and respect that God has for the gift that He's given us. So let us continue now with one more passage, 28th June 1921. This is 8 days later. Remember that Louisa's obedience is only to record what transpires in her relationship with Jesus, her Blessed Mother of the Saints. So here again, she is reporting something that took place within those 8 days, or various things. Sometimes she'll record different things that happened on different days. The kingdom of the divine will is true reigning, to give life with Jesus to everyone, to everything, and to receive the reflection, the love, and the glory on the part of everyone and of everything. So 28th of June, 1921, I was completely pouring myself out into the divine volition. Louisa will often begin with this expression. If she's not complaining, she's fusing herself. She will say, I was fusing myself with the will of God. I was pouring myself into the will of God. I was, you know, immersed in the will of God. All just simply ways of saying I was in the will. I was consciously, deliberately, intentionally uniting myself and doing my rounds or praying, whatever she's doing at that moment. And my sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, souls who live in my volition are the reverberation of everything, since they reflect myself to all things. Consequently, they receive the reverberation of all things. You see, because we affect everything, we also receive the effects of everything. Why was the life of Jesus such a torture from the moment of his conception until his death? Is because he had to suffer in himself the effects of all sin, of all time, in his body and in his soul. That's why he had to suffer so much. It took, and the intensity of which none of us has an inkling, you know, we may have an inkling, we may have our own experiences that we think might compare, but ultimately, no. None of us has anywhere near, nothing close to what Jesus and Mary, because of the nature of the divine will in her, what Mary and Jesus suffered. And Jesus, of course, above all, through his passion, through his whole life, but especially his death and resurrection. He says, and since my will is the life of everything, that even inanimate things, that is, rocks and things that aren't alive, minerals and plants, receive their reflections, and they receive the reflection of all creation. So this life in the divine will means that not only are we reflecting the will of God to everything, but everything else is reflecting back to us the will of God, in the sense that things that live in the will of God. And so part of our life as well, part of it, hopefully not all of it, part of our life as well is going to be this participation in the agony of Jesus, in the reparation, the suffering and reparation that Jesus offered because of the effects of sin felt in himself, you see, in both his humanity and in his divinity. They harmonize together all the things that have been created by me in my volition. They give to everyone. They are friends and sisters with everyone. So he's saying that these souls, again, it's always about the souls living in the will of God and their acts that they do. He says they are able to distribute my gifts to everyone. They are friends and sisters to everybody. Like St. Francis, everything is a brother and sister. So that even inanimate things and plants receive their reflections, and they receive the reflection of all creation. They give to everyone. They are friends and sisters and brothers. They receive love and glory from everyone. My volition makes them inseparable from me. Therefore, whatever I do, they do also. You know, again, this is in no way ever possible by being a human being. It's God working in a human person that this is capable. God working, the divine will working first in Jesus and Mary, but now also in us, that this becomes possible. My volition does not know how to make things that are different from myself. See, if God does it, then he does it perfectly, completely, absolutely. The kingdom of my will means ruling, and so they, you, are all queens. Of course, there's only one king, because that's Jesus. And there's only one, you know, heavenly queen, his mother. But all of us share in her queenship, because we're all creatures, as Mary is a creature. And so, you know, we not only honor Mary as queen, we are one with Mary. We participate in her reigning as queen in this kingdom. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? You know, that Mary is our mother, but she's also our queen. And that she wants us to reign, as she says it so many times in the book dedicated in the month of May, I want my children to reign with me as queens in the kingdom. As the kingdom of the divine will comes to earth, I want you to be the queens of that kingdom. Their true ruling, however, means not being excluded from anything that I have created. So if you're truly reigning and ruling in the divine will, then whatever you do can't leave out anything, because the way God works does not leave out anything. It was for all salvation, for everyone. Not all have chosen it, therefore it's for the many, but from God's point of view, it's for everyone. Mary wants all of us to be her children. And so we reign with Mary as queen in this kingdom. You know, it's a great paradox, isn't it? That God says, you know, Jesus says so often, Louisa, you're nothing. My will is everything. My will is the all. You are nothing. And yet he'll talk about how great is our human dignity to have a soul, to have a human will that makes us like God, and to be able to know this way of life and to live in it. So much so that he says it elevates you to becoming the queen of this kingdom. And of course, that's a tremendous gift and a tremendous invitation. Well, brothers and sisters, that brings us to the end of a passage and the end of our time together. Thank you for joining us today and for being with us. I hope you'll stay with us and tune in each Saturday morning at 9 a.m. There are other times when the program is broadcast as a recording. I ask you to please pray for us here at Radio Maria as we pray for you each and every day in our prayers and in our masses. And let us pray for each other that the gift of the divine will can be known more fully in each of our lives and in our world, so that it can be loved and possessed as God wants it to be. So I ask the Lord to bless you now and keep you always in that heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.